Am I on? Here we go.
Yes.
Yes, I'm amplified now. So it's good to be back after being gone from you guys last week. As much fun as it was to be in North Carolina visiting with old friends and eating at my old favorite restaurants, it is even better to be back with my family here and including every single one of you in this church family as well. I was able to give a lot of testimony. People were asking, you know, how has the transition been over the last year and a half? And I was able over and over again to speak of the Lord's goodness and kindness, not only that he has shown us through each of you, but also through so many that he has put in our path and so many people he has put in our lives. And we indeed are grateful for that. And many of you have asked, my greater prayer request for last week was that I would get to enjoy my favorite meal at my favorite Mexican restaurant. And yes, two times I enjoyed that meal and one version of it at another restaurant that was not nearly as good. However, I had a wonderful time enjoying that goodness last week. You guys enjoyed having Jim Hadlock here last week, and so I heard that was a great time to get an update on his ministry, and so we continue to thank the Lord for that partnership and to continue forward in our support there. Well, we're going to be continuing this morning in our study of the Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 107 today, Psalm 107, if you'd go ahead and turn there in your copy of the Word. The last few weeks, the first couple weeks of this series, we looked at psalms that primarily called us to praise. They would reflect on the greatness and the glory of God, and then the commands within those scriptures more often were for us to turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord and simply offer worship to him. Well, in the psalms that that Jim touched on a little bit last week, and the one that we're going to be looking at today more in depth, they call us, instead of praise, which obviously praise and thanksgiving go very closely together, they go hand in hand, you'll see as we read throughout this psalm that there's going to be a call for us to simply give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his power and his redeeming work in our lives. And so we want to read this psalm with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so let's look here together in Psalm 107. It's a bit longer. So as we read through this, I'm going to read all of it just because that's what we do. But I want you to look for specific patterns. There's a couple phrases that the psalmist repeats throughout the psalm. I want you to look and see if you can identify some of those, because that'll kind of be some key points for us as we go through the sermon today. So here is Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert places, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the seas in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away because of their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow the fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless places. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Father, we come before your word here, and we lay ourselves bare before you, asking that you would take the truth that you would have us to see here and mold our hearts and shape us into the image of Jesus, your Son. I pray that we would come out of this place different than what we have arrived because of the work that you do within us. And we ask this in the almighty name of Jesus. Amen. So you may recall a certain story from Scripture in which there was a man named Jonah, right? This Jonah was someone that you've, again, maybe if you've heard this story before, you're aware that the Lord had given Jonah a specific command to go to the people of Nineveh and to preach a message of repentance. Jonah, not in love with the idea of going to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction and boarded a ship and sailed for the land of Tarshish. This was in complete opposition to what the Lord had called him to do. And so as he is going, he's on this ship, this great storm arises on the sea. Just like we read in our psalm, the boat is rocking. Then the sailors are reeling around. They have no idea why this storm has come upon them, and they begin to ask, what in the world is happening? Well, it comes about that the people discern that it is Jonah and his presence and his disobedience to the Lord that has led to this perilous situation. And so what they do, by Jonah's request, they throw him overboard. Now, I tell you, I'm humble sometimes, but I don't know that I would ever be humble to the point that I would say, yes, go ahead and throw me overboard because I disobeyed. But that's what Jonah did. And as soon as they threw him overboard, the sea calms. And what happens to Jonah? This great fish comes and swallows him up, not for his demise, but rather for his salvation. It's within the belly of the fish that Jonah prays this prayer to God. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. The waters closed over me to take my life, yet you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you and say, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, I bring that story up because I think it highlights several of the things that we're going to see as we walk through this psalm here today. The storm, rather than something that could have, it very well easily could have been interpreted by Jonah as God's punishment or his judgment on him, it was actually a gift from the hand of the Lord that brought Jonah to his knees so that he would cry out to God. Likewise, the fish was not a sense or not a gift of judgment for Jonah, but it was a blessing because it also was the way that God preserved his life even in that moment. So the storm was a gift and the fish was a blessing because they were God's instruments to bring Jonah to repentance and to provide deliverance for him. And I think as we look through this psalm today, we're similarly going to see in our passage that God is faithful to call us to himself, even calling out our sin, bringing us to our knees, so that he might deliver us even from our own sin. And I think that what the main thing that we're going to see today in our passage is that we should respond with thanksgiving to the redeeming power of God's steadfast love. We should respond with thanksgiving to the redeeming power of God's steadfast love. It is his steadfast love, his covenant love, that delivers us from sin. But also, even prior to that, it works in our lives to call out our sin and to make us aware of it. We see this through several examples in the course of our psalm. We see in verse 4, verse 10, verse 17, and verse 23, the phrase that always begins with some, talking about some people, right? And we see the various ways that people find themselves apart from the Lord. And this is the essence of really what it is to be human, I think, in our sinful condition, is that we, first and foremost, we tend to wander from the Lord. Not really concerned with what the Lord may want for us, or maybe even sometimes with disregard for that, we wander around looking to fill our hearts and our minds and our souls with things that we find to be good. Other times, maybe we find ourselves in periods of rebellion, where we know exactly what the Lord would want us to do, like Jonah, but we find ourselves going in the opposite direction, turning from him. Maybe other times we're foolish, where again, we're simply following the cravings of our heart without knowledge or care or concern for what God would have us to do. And even we find ourselves, maybe if it's not even a direct result of sin, like in the situation where people are at sea, we find that we come very quickly to the realization that we ourselves are limited creatures. We do not have all power and authority and the ability to deliver ourselves even from common situations. And so as we consider this, we have to understand that no matter what our circumstance, we all stand in need of correction. We all need the Lord. And we praise the Lord today and we thank the Lord for his steadfast love, which is also his covenant loyalty. And it is covenant loyalty that provides for us even the historical context for our psalm. If you look through the words of the psalm, particularly like in verse 3, where it talks about how in 2 and 3, where the Lord redeems people out of trouble and gathers them in from the lands, from the east, west, north, and south. What this does is it gives us a picture and helps us to paint the historical background of this to be somewhere within the history of Israel where the people have come back to Israel out of exile. So if you recall the history of the people of Israel, even in Deuteronomy, as the Lord, or in Exodus and in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, as the Lord is giving these commands, he's also telling them that if they transgress his law, if they turn away from him, that the result of that eventually will be that the Lord will drive them out of that land that he promised to give them, out of Israel, into foreign lands. And that would be an act of his, yes, of his judgment, but also of his grace to help them come to the point of realizing that they have turned away from God. It would be then that that would actually occur, I believe, in 597 BC, when Babylon comes in and basically carries Judah, the nation of Judah, away from there and takes them into exile for a period of 70 years. And it's at the end of that 70-year period that the people recognize what they have done. They call out to the Lord in repentance, and then the Lord again gathers his people back into the land. But every single one of those things, both the driving out of people in order to bring them to the awareness of their sin, as well as the Lord hearing them and then bringing them back and redeeming them, were all parts of this steadfast love of God. And there's so much for us that we can glean from this as his people. So this psalm for us is a call for the congregation of the redeemed to thank God for his redeeming work. And the first thing that we see in the steadfast love of the Lord doing, and our response to it, is that we should thank the Lord for his correction. Thank the Lord for his correction. Because the steadfast love of God corrects us and doesn't allow us to stay where we are. Again, as we look through these different sections, especially that outline for us different categories of people or different venues maybe of where our lostness or our wandering come into play, we see that in each one of these situations, we see some limitation or some sin that besets us, right? So we look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "Some wandered in desert places, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." When I think of this, I think if you think to the history of Israel as they find themselves in exile, they're basically for 70 years, 7 decades without a place to call home. And maybe they were living in one particular place in Babylon and not literally wandering, but they found themselves away from that which was blessed and that which was familiar. But I think also of how many people in our lives do we see and do we look around, and even ourselves at times, we find ourselves kind of wandering, jumping from idea to idea or experience to experience, looking for that sense of joy. Or maybe we go from group to group looking for that sense of belonging. Well, what that is that's indicative of a heart that has a longing for something better, a longing for something that God has put in our hearts, but that we're seeking anywhere and everywhere other than the Lord to find our rest. We find that in these times and these people that the Lord describes here, they were lost and alone. They were hungry, thirsty, and weary. Again, as we think about that in terms of the way when we look at the culture around us, we see that there is all this search for greatness, all this search for fullness, and yet at the end of every one of those roads other than Christ, all we find is emptiness. All we find is a lingering hunger and thirst. Next, we see the Lord not only dealing with those who are wandering, but if you look in verse 10, we see those who are rebellious sinners. Rebellion is the sin here. Verse 10 says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So what does God do? He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. These are those who, in their rebellion against God, say, I know exactly what God says. I am going to do something different. These are the ones who rebel against God and rebel against His Word, knowing His way and turning against it and turning against God. And as a result here, they find themselves facing the Lord's discipline and imprisonment. Again, for the exile, this would have been something that they would have, many of the exiles would have found themselves in. They would have been imprisoned or enslaved as a result of their having been exiled to the land of Babylon. But yet for us, we also see that this is a picture for us of the situation that we find ourselves in because of our sin. So many times throughout the Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, the Lord speaks to us and He shows us that as we are sinners, we are enslaved to our sin. It is as if we are literally chained to our sin, unable to find freedom in and of ourselves. And that brings us to our knees, or at least it should, as we seek for freedom from that predicament. Then we see in verses 17 and 18 that there were some who were sick because of their foolishness. It says in verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Again, these fools are those who have no real concern for what God's Word says. Unlike the rebels who know God's Word and turn away, the fools are simply those who follow their own desires. They have no concern for maybe what God would say or what His thoughts might be toward their situation. But at the end of that, they continually pursue their sinful desires and their sinful ways, and they find themselves under affliction. And the implication here is that this is some sort of physical affliction, because you see there in verse 18, where they loathe any kind of food. Right? Sick to the point that they don't even desire the sustenance that food naturally gives them. And it says that they drew near to the gates of death. Not merely in the shadow of it, they were nearing unto physical death because of the way that they had chosen that disregarded the Lord. They were thoughtlessly giving themselves up to sensuality, finding it yet again, not only to be empty, but also to be deadly. Again, we see them brought to their knees by their circumstance and by the Lord's hand. But lastly, we see this group of people here in verse 23 and following where they are simply brought to their knees by their own limitation as human beings. Look at this. Some went down to the ships and or to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted them up on the waves. And listen to this poetic language that the psalmist uses to describe the situation. Imagine being on these waves where you are mounted up to the heavens. The waves are so big and tall and strong that it is as if you're going to reach out and touch the sky. But then, in the next moment, he says, they went down to the depths. Those great waves upon which you were just a minute ago are now walls all about you. You find yourself in the depth of that wave, and you look, and all you see is the water about to crash in around you. And then he says, they mounted up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. Again, they are brought to their knees by their circumstance. And then he says, they cried to the Lord. Well, before that, 27. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Another translation of at their wits' end says that all their wisdom was swallowed up. Imagine being in that scenario, even as a seasoned sailor. You come to that situation, you have no idea how you are going to get out of it. You tried everything you know to try, every technique out there in the book. You have given it your best shot. All of the wisdom and knowledge that you have used, and you still find yourself in a situation where you cannot get yourself out. You find yourself at your wit's end. Your wisdom was swallowed up. The Lord has brought you to your knees in his power. And in all of this, what we see is God's sovereignty at play. God's sovereign work in our lives and his good, steadfast love at work in our lives. Look at verse 12. It's talking about those who had rejected him and who had rebelled against him. He said, so he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. And then there again in verse 25, what we just read, for he commanded and raised up the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Again, we can look at this like Jonah, and we can maybe think that that God has somehow brought this upon us for our demise. We can look at our circumstance at times and think that God has brought this hard thing upon us because of our sin. And while that is in one sense true, if we truly trust in the goodness and the steadfast love of the Lord, what we will come to understand is that these are means by which God works in our lives to get hold of our attention. Whether we're wandering, whether we're rebellious or foolish, or whether we're simply thinking that we can make it through day-to-day life on our own, the Lord uses these circumstances to catch our attention. He corrects the things that are wrong in our thinking. He corrects the things that are wrong in our actions by his sovereign work. We know that God is our loving Father who loves us enough to confront sin in our lives and to expose for us at times our limitations. But he doesn't do this simply because he is somehow vengeful and wants us to see just how weak we are. He does this because of his steadfast, redeeming love that he is working out in our lives. And we know that we must first come to the understanding of our sinfulness. We must first come to the understanding of our limitation if we are to truly turn from those things and call to him in faith. For us as fathers, I think here on Father's Day, I think there's a very clear understanding that as a loving father or mother, that we have a responsibility to our children to call them out when we see sin in their lives. To allow someone that we love, supposedly, to go on in sin without revealing that to them or helping them see that is the most unloving thing that we could do. The Lord could continue to let us follow our own paths. He could continue to let us wander into nothingness. Yet the Lord graciously reveals our weakness. He reveals our sin so that we might call out to him. So I want us to consider today, what is God maybe trying to tell you right now through whatever situation or circumstance you might find yourself in? Is God trying to get your attention through correcting you or simply by a trying circumstance? Consider all that you need to learn from him and trust that his good purposes are at work in you for your good. But not only do we thank the Lord for his correction, praise God, we get to thank the Lord for his attention. We thank the Lord for his attention because the steadfast love of God sees us and hears us when we call to him. We see in all of these circumstances, in the dire peril in which each of these groups found themselves, they recognized their utter need for God. This was one of those repeated phrases that we were talking about earlier. Look in verse 6, and this is also in verse 13, 19, and 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. They cry to their heavenly Father. He hears them and then acts on their behalf. When all hope of deliverance fails them, they cry unto God. We see here that God's attention is on us and sees our peril, even that which we bring on ourselves. God always knows where we are, what we're doing, and how we're making it. God is fully aware of all those things. As a matter of fact, as we talked about before, He is sovereignly working all things together in history and in our lives for His good purpose. And so what we see taking place here is that God has His attention on us. And depending on where we are in our walk with the Lord, that could either be the greatest of comforts or the greatest of inconveniences and judgments. That could be our greatest joy or it could be our greatest strain, knowing that God sees everything we do. And I would say that for us as His beloved children, whether we find ourselves in times of sin, whether we find ourselves in periods of wandering, the fact that the loving eyes of God are upon us and that His loving ears are open to hear our call, that should be for us our greatest comfort. Like we mentioned earlier, again, God's sovereignty is working in our lives. He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And so He sees us in that peril. And then God's attention is also on us, waiting for us to cry out to Him. Just as their exile, again, was an act of God's covenant faithfulness, so too was His hearing their cry for help. God was waiting. Over that 70-year period of exile, He was waiting for His people to call out to Him. That was the purpose of Him driving them into exile, is so that they would come to that point and call out to Him so that He might deliver them. As God was giving the law through Moses, I love this, this is hundreds of years prior to the events of the exile that we're talking about. When God was giving His law, he knew that this was going to be the scenario, and He spoke to them of this exact scenario, that they would find themselves in exile because of the sin, and they would recognize their sin and call out to Him. And here's what God said in Deuteronomy. He says, "And when all these things come upon you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice and all that I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." God knew in His sovereignty and His all-knowing nature, He knew exactly what His people were going to do. He gave them the blessings for obedience. He gave them the curses for disobedience. And He even gave them the promise that when they found themselves in exile, that when they call out to Him in humility and repentance and faith, that He would be there to deliver them. He gives us His attention. But God's attention is also on us, not only to hear us and be aware of our circumstance, His attention is on us for our deliverance. And we think of this beyond the people of Israel and what I just shared, but also as you read throughout the Old Testament, you see the prophet Isaiah, who was prophesying in the times leading up to this exile, where he was giving these same promises, giving these same warnings, but he also looked far beyond the people of Israel and their exile and eventual return. And he looks to you and to me, because here is what he says. He says, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to Him besides those already gathered." I will gather yet others besides those who are already gathered. In addition to the people of Israel whom God had already redeemed, He then promises there's going to be a time where people from all over, that's you and that's me, that's anyone from among the nations who calls upon the name of the Lord, that we would also be gathered together as His redeemed people. We as the church here, we are the gathering of God's redeemed people. At Park City Baptist Church, we are the gathering of God's covenant people that He has redeemed out of sin and has called us into His glorious light. And so we gather today, we gather to give thanks, we gather to give praise to our redeeming God. And let's be clear, I want to be absolutely sure about this, God does not always deliver us from every trial, every time. We're going to be completely honest. In His goodness, however, He does deliver us from many, and we ought to give thanks to our God who does deliver, remembering that we are unworthy of His salvation and that He does it only because of His goodness and love. The fact that any are delivered from any trial, much less the trial of our sin, and our and hell that await us because of our sin. God is faithful and loving to deliver any of us, and he is faithful to have delivered us from that peril. And what's more, God promises that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of and faith will have this salvation. I thought this week as I was thinking about this, I was thought about the prodigal son, right? We talk about the God giving us his attention. I think of the prodigal son and how the Lord, like that father in the story, is watching and waiting for those of us who have wandered to return to him. Those of us who forsook him and rebelled against him are now returning to him. And he's not there to wait for us to condemn us and to kick us out again. He's there to welcome us into his family. He's there to welcome us with open arms and to invite us in and to give us all the blessings of being a part of his family and of his kingdom. When we call out to God, he hears us. He has our attention. And to really further drive home this point, I also thought of how many people get to this situation where the Lord has brought them to their knees, yet they don't cry out. The offer of salvation freely there for them, yet they find themselves silent when it comes to calling out for the salvation that he would give them. What's the result of that other than that they stay in that situation? Not only the trial, but they stay in their sinful and condemned condition. Because God, I've said this many times, God does not perform hostile takeovers of a person's life. He works in our lives. He woos us to himself. He draws us to himself. But he is not going to work against your will to bring you to salvation. He works within our lives to open our eyes, and then he works within us to help us. But God, we need to call out to him. We need to cry out to him. And similarly, we as fathers here on this Father's Day, we are to show our children the attention that God shows to us. We must be aware of their circumstance, aware of their situations, and always, always be willing and ready to hear them when they call out. Always be willing to hear them and to embrace them when they call out for us. So even as our children wander at times, we watch and we pray for their return. Even as they rebel against us at times, we pray and long for the time where they will come back, not just to us, but even more so to the Lord. So we thank the Lord for his correction and his attention. But we can also thank the Lord, praise God, for his redemption. This is connecting to another one of those repeated phrases that we see throughout the psalm in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, where it says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." This comes after this says that the Lord, they called out to the Lord, he delivered them from distress, and then the result is that we give thanks to the Lord for the display of his steadfast, redeeming love. The steadfast love of God doesn't just deliver us out of a trial, but the steadfast love of God also redeems us and brings us into a family. Look at the way all of these circumstances turned out in the four different sections. For the wanderer, look at verses 7 through 9. He said, "He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Look at what God does there, not only in delivering them from their wandering, but he leads them by a straight way. A wanderer is not walking in a straight line. A wanderer is going whichever direction his heart or her mind takes them. But he leads them in a straight way till they reach a city to dwell in, and he satisfies their longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. All that they were wandering, seeking to find in this world, the Lord brings them to himself when he calls upon him, and he satisfies every longing and every desire that they have. That's the goodness of the steadfast love of God. The basis of our satisfaction is indeed a right relationship with God, in which we have peace, in which we enjoy the good things in the way that he has created them and in the way that we were designed to enjoy them. That's where we find our greatest joy and satisfaction. Look then in verses 14 and 16 for those who are imprisoned rebels. In verse 14, he says, "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart." Verse 16, "For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." There may be no clearer picture here of the gospel than what we see in these verses. Earlier, we talked about how our sin enslaves us, our sin shackles us, leaves us in prison. But God tears away that bronze door that is impenetrable, those iron bars that are unable to be escaped. God breaks through them by the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And when I was thinking of this, I couldn't help but think of the curtain that was there at the temple and how at the death of Christ, it was torn from top to bottom. Now, that temple curtain was not made of bronze or iron or any other impenetrable material. But the significance of what took place right there is far greater than anything that any bronze door could keep us from. Because when that temple curtain was torn, God was signifying that that impenetrable wall between a holy God and a sinful man was done away with because of Christ's sacrifice. Praise God, he does not leave us in our sin, but he makes a way for us to come to him. But we see also in verses 20 and 22 how God speaks to and delivers and redeems the fool. Look at verse 20. "He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." Verse 22, "and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy." Like the wanderer, there was a joy and a satisfaction that these fools are looking for. They find it only in the Lord. But how does the Lord do this? Verse 20 tells us that he sent out his word and delivered them. He sent out his word. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that fools despise wisdom and knowledge, but God's steadfast love changes the heart of a fool. Instead of despising the word of the Lord, instead of not having any concern for the word of the Lord, the heart of wisdom, when we submit ourselves to the Lord in the fear of the Lord, we gain wisdom, and then we hunger and thirst for his word, and he guides us by that truth. He makes us wise even though we were once foolish. Praise God for his steadfast love. Psalm 19 also speaks of the power of God's word by declaring that it is able to make wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, and revives the soul. I can't think of many more ideas or things that we truly desire other than wisdom, rejoicing, enlightenment, and revival. God's word and his spirit at work within us bring each one of these things as we walk in submission to him in wisdom and in joy. And lastly, we see the Lord delivering the storm-tossed. Look at verses 29 and 30. "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad that their waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." They were en route to this place. The storm got in their way. They reached their wits' end, unable to find their own way out. The Lord calmed the storm. He delivered them to their desired haven. The God who brings the winds and the waves also brings calm and deliverance. He brings them to their desired destination, into safe harbor, and he does this with a word. He makes the waves still and he hushes them. And in this, again, I can't help but think of Jesus on the boat with the disciples in the Gospel of Mark. We remember that those waves were crashing. The disciples wake Jesus up. He's sleeping because he knows they're going to make it through. But they wake Jesus up and they're like, "Don't you even care that we are dying?" And Jesus, basically, he rebukes the wind and the waves. Everything calms down. Then he rebukes the disciples for their little faith. But in all this, we remember that we will never be able to arrive at a calm state of mind until we rest with implicit confidence in the providence of God. The steadfast love of God that corrects us. The steadfast love of God that has our attention. The steadfast love of God that redeems us. That is what we trust. That is where we find our deliverance. As you read on there in the psalm in verses 33 to 42, what you see is the power of God being shown that is able both to bring us to our knees and to lift us up again. Look at verse 33. He says he turns rivers into a desert. This is the opposite of deliverance. This is what we're seeing in the first part where God is correcting us and helping us see our need. Springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Again, we see the Lord bringing us to our knees to expose our need. But then, verse 35, he also turns deserts into a pool of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. We see here the sovereign power and this steadfast love of God at work, both to bring us to our knees as well as to deliver us. The end result of this is gladness of the upright and the silence of the wicked. Then what do we have left to do as the redeemed of the Lord? But to say so, as verse 2 tells us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us declare the power and the goodness of God's steadfast love. And so as we think about how we walk away from a psalm like this, how do we walk away into Monday through Saturday this week? First of all, I think it is simply what I just said. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give testimony this week to God's deliverance and his salvation. Again, as we look at that refrain that we see in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, we see this call to thankfulness. We see this call to give testimony and thanksgiving to the Lord for his deliverance and his salvation. We, as God's people, are worshipers who declare the glory and the wonders of God. We cannot be silent. We do this to the congregation as we share testimony with one another of God's deliverance, of his faithfulness. We encourage one another, but we also do this in our witness. In short, when we speak of God to whoever will listen as to what he has done in our lives, we are giving witness to the power of his grace and his mercy and his salvation. But not only that, not only do we say so and give testimony to the Lord's salvation, we look at verse 43. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. If we want to grow in wisdom, we consider the steadfast love that we have seen today. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And wisdom knows to interpret our circumstances in light of God and his steadfast love rather than interpreting God in light of our circumstance. Wisdom walks in righteousness and in love and in obedience to the Lord. And lastly, they called on the Lord and he delivered them. The promise is right there for us today. No matter our circumstance, we call out to God and he hears us. Especially if you are here today and have never called out to him for salvation. If you are here today still in bondage to your sin, the Lord promises that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I was reading this week in Acts chapter 3. I'll say this to close. Peter was addressing those who had crucified Jesus at the temple one day. He's giving this sermon and he says, "You killed the author of life." I can't imagine a more heinous sin than being one of those directly responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. But Peter says to them, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I'm here today on the authority of God's word to say that if God is willing and able to save those who crucified his son, he is certainly willing and able to save any one of us who calls upon him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause in this moment to give you all glory and honor and praise for your steadfast love. We thank you today, and I pray that each one of us in the depths of our heart is recalling a time where you have redeemed us and you have delivered us from a situation or especially from our sin, and we give you thanks because your steadfast love corrects us. You give us your attention and you redeem us.